We're in the season of Epiphany, which precedes Lent, and because Easter is so late, Epiphany is stretched out to about 7 weeks. During the season of Epiphany, we see the glory of Jesus revealed as the Son of God. And you've had chapel devotions about how Jesus revealed his glory through his miracles of healing, raising the dead. Epiphany ends with the Sunday of Transfiguration, where Jesus lets it all hang out. He reveals his glory as the Son of God on that mount and then heads to Jerusalem and the cross. But the greatest revelation of Jesus' glory as the Son of God is his physical resurrection from the dead on Easter. And this morning, the Apostle Paul reveals the importance of Jesus' bodily resurrection as he writes to the congregation in Corinth, that beautiful 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the resurrection chapter. Begins in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Have you ever wondered why the Apostles' Creed inserts that refutation of error with the phrase, I believe in the resurrection of the body? The reason was the Greek culture and learning, the congregation at Corinth, didn't believe in a physical resurrection of the body. They either saw death as the end, or they looked forward to a spirit-mind presence after death. But Paul then goes on with something that I don't allow my confirmation class to do. He says, what if? Verse 16. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. What if Jesus did not rise from the dead? Verse 17. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Jesus could have said, I'm the Son of God. Could have done some miracles. He could have said, I'm going to die for the sins of the world. But the proof was in his resurrection victory over sin, Satan, and the grave. The empty tomb, the bodily resurrection of Jesus, is God's assurance that he accepted the sacrifice that Jesus offered for the sins of the world at the cross. And so Paul, at the beginning of this chapter, says the gospel basically is that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, he was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures. Paul says in Romans that Jesus was delivered for our offenses. He died for our sins. He was raised for our justification. Based on his resurrection, God declares us forgiven. What if Christ did not rise? Your faith is useless. It's worse than useless. It's a lie. You're still in your sins. Sin still controls you. There is no forgiveness. There is no hope. There is no life. Verse 18. What if Christ is not risen? Then also those who have fallen asleep have also perished. And this is a favorite term that the Bible uses to describe death. Death is pictured as falling asleep. You fall asleep at night, you wake up in the morning. You're going to die, but you're going to wake up on resurrection day. But if Christ is not risen, then all those funerals I performed as a pastor are not only a lie, but they gave people a false hope, a false comfort, their fool's gold. Just think, those martyrs who were willing to die for Christ, if there's no resurrection, it's useless. The person who's comforted on his deathbed about Jesus, forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, means nothing. Then those who have fallen asleep believing in Jesus have perished. What if Christ did not rise? Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Some today would say, well, even if there's no resurrection, no everlasting life, it's still better off being a Christian. No. The world bases its hope on the here and now. The ancient Greeks had two different philosophies, where the Spartans said, grin and bear it. People in Athenia were the Epicureans. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If there is no resurrection, then you might as well do what you want, get what you want. You only go around once. What if Christ is not risen? Kind of depressing to think about it. But Paul uses this to emphasize the fact in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is the powerful proclamation of God's word as it records for us Jesus' physical resurrection from the grave. He fulfilled Psalm 16. Death was not able, the grave was not able to hold him. He conquered death in his resurrection. Think of those appearances of Jesus in his body to his disciples and believers. The women at the tomb, Mary Magdalene, Peter, two disciples. He walked with them on the way to Emmaus. The 12, he came through that room, closed door, and showed Thomas a week later the proofs of his crucifixion in the wounds in his hands and his feet and his side. And then at the Sea of Galilee, he ate breakfast with his disciples. Jesus rose from the dead. Satan's head has been crushed. The power of sin has been removed. And so the sting of death no longer exists for you as a believer. For Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That term, first fruits, goes back to the Levitical days of the laws of Moses, when a sample of the crop was brought to the temple, to the priest, symbolic that everything that followed belonged. Grandfather had a farm in South Dakota, and when they harvest the wheat, they would take a sample of the grain from the combine and they'd take it in and see if the moisture content was okay. If it was okay, that sample represented the whole field that could go back and harvest. Jesus is the first fruits, the pattern. And so we look forward as believers in Christ to that day when we will physically be raised from the dead and we will enter that restored paradise that Adam and Eve lost. So this epiphany, we see the glory of Jesus, the Son of God, in his resurrection from the dead. And we look forward with hope and comfort to everlasting life. So we say with Paul, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll close now with hymn 201, stanzas 1 and 5. 201, 1 and 5.